Let's go to chapter 7 now of Matthew. I'll read the first 12 verses here. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. And that is, strictly speaking, the end of this section. The last part of verse 12 takes us all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 17. There the Lord said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And now at the end of this section, in verse 12, he says, This is the law and the prophets. This whole time, he has been giving us his recapitulation, his summary of what God requires in the law and in the prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for entrusting your word to us. We thank you for the instruction you give us, not only, Lord, how we can be rightly related to you as we've been studying, but also our duty toward one another. And we pray that you will guide our understanding in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So some questions to encourage us and help us to focus on some of the big ideas here. I'm going to suggest to you that this command, judge not, is echoed throughout the New Testament, and we should pay attention to those echoes. But I'm also going to suggest that it comes from the Old Testament as well, which is not a surprise because many of the things that our Savior teaches here come from the Old Testament. So listen for the New Testament echoes and the Old Testament source. Now, verse 1 is often quoted as though it is the Lord's intent to prohibit people from making any kind of a judgment or negative opinion at all. It's frequently cited, hands off, judge not that you be not judged. The next question is, why cannot we take this command as absolute? Just don't judge, period. And actually, one of those reasons I have to give away to ask the next question, that is that there are commands to judge in the Bible. We're told to judge. So the next one is more of a technical question. There is an idiom. There is a particular grammatical construction that our Lord uses here that resolves the tension between judge not on the one hand and the commands to judge on the other hand. And we have to work that through. Then we go to verse 2 of chapter 7. And I'm asking you, what is the source of that verse? Not one place that is quoted, but you're going to see this is a summary of a lot of insights that are presented throughout Scripture. We're told, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Who brings the judgment upon the one who judges? The dynamics, the personal structure is complex here. And how does Paul use this principle in proving that there is none righteous? No, not one. So that's the brief overview of what we'll see in the first two verses today, which is all that I expect to have time to look at with you. Two verses, yeah. Now, I gave you some time ago this parallel outline of chapter 6 and 7, showing the similarity between the two sections. And today we're going to be working on, I thought we would get down through verse 6. Well, we're not going to get down through verse 6. We're going to do verses 1 and 2. Both of these sections begin with an exhortation, and then they reinforce that exhortation, and then at the end they summarize with another version of the exhortation as well. So this is really setting the theme. These two verses are setting the theme for this entire section down through verse 12. And as we go through it, we will rely heavily on the structural parallel that I've outlined here to interpret the various things that we find. So we begin with this command, judge not that you be not judged. This is one of the best known verses in the New Testament, I think. Many unbelievers know this. It's a common saying in our culture. And it's particularly popular among people who want to deflect any criticism of their own conduct. It's used to advocate an anything goes attitude. Don't talk to me about what I'm doing wrong. Judge not. I want to consider three things with you. First of all, I want to show you that this command is echoed in the rest of the New Testament. It is something that judgment is a very, very sensitive issue. And the Scriptures warn against judging. Our Lord warns against judging. So we'll look at the New Testament echoes and the Old Testament source. But then I want to show you some other passages that seem to run counter to it, that might lead us to think, well, how can I not judge and still do these other things I'm supposed to do? So I'm going to start by reinforcing the verse, and then I'm going to put it into tension for you. And then I want to show some evidence to you that this is really an idiom. It's a figure of speech of which we have other examples that show us that we should not take it as an absolute. We should take it as a warning. We should take it very seriously. But it is not an absolute prohibition. So first of all, the rest of the New Testament does contain strong warning against judging others, particularly within the household of faith. Paul seems to echo this passage when he's dealing with the conflict between Jewish believers and Gentile converts. There was a continual battle between these two groups of the church as to, well, the Jewish believers said, well, in order to become a Christian, you become a Jew because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So you become a Jew, you follow the Jewish rituals, and then we go on and live in the kingdom as God intended. And the Gentile believers couldn't see that that was required. They didn't think that they had to abstain from eating pork and observe the Jewish holy days and all the other rituals that were important in Jewish religion. At the end of Romans, which of course is written to a Gentile church in a city which had often had Jews in it, there was this tension. And Paul wrote in Romans 14:3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Judge not. The issue over food was a persistent problem in the early church. Many ancient peoples ate pork. Jews would not eat pork. Many ancient peoples would eat rodents of various sorts. The Jews would not eat rodents. Mice were a specialty at Roman feasts. Jews wouldn't eat mice. Not the kind of mice we have. A little bit fatter mouse. Actually, they had special of clay vessels that they used to keep the mice in and fatten them up in preparation for dining. It was raised the way people raise rabbits, which is another thing that the Jews would not eat, but that's a very popular food in many parts of the world. So Paul says, look, don't judge each other over what you're eating or not eating. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then down in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't judge each other, particularly in these arguments over Jewish custom and Gentile custom. James writes similarly, and we've seen a number of times that he is very familiar with this sermon. chapter 4, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, James' reference to the law here led me to think, well, I wonder what law he's talking about. Is he actually referring to Matthew 7, 1? The Lord Jesus giving the new law on the mountain? James himself has frequently spoken of the royal law back in chapter 2, verse 8, which is, love thy neighbor as thyself. And when I went back to the source for that law, which is Leviticus 19:18, I thought maybe the context here is what he has in mind. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. But right there he says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And if you go back to verse 16 of Leviticus 19, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Now, when Christians judge other Christians, what form does that usually take? You want talking to somebody else. Do you see what Ron did? And Ron's talking to somebody. You see what Van did? You know? There's this criticism going back and forth among people. And the Lord says back in Leviticus 19:16, the same paragraph where he says, love thy neighbor as thyself, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Don't do that. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. But then something very interesting. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. But thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the second half of verse 17 is really interesting. He's prohibiting them from spreading stories, from running around and making accusations against each other, from harboring bitter feelings against each other. But at the same time he says, you go rebuke your neighbor, there's something wrong. There is a place for some discernment here. But the law, I think, that James has in mind is Leviticus 19. It's part of that royal law of love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The defining characteristic of love, the life among Christians, is to be one of love. Not criticism, not judgment, not spreading accusations among ourselves to try to make one another look inferior. So when the Lord says, judge not, now we should take that seriously. This is a command. The New Testament follows up on that command. It's grounded in the Old Testament. And the New Testament examples focus our attention primarily upon the body of Christ, which would not be surprising. The Lord here is giving us instructions as a community of believers living in a time of persecution. But there are also commands in the New Testament that appear to run counter to this command not to judge. And one of them is right here in the immediate context. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now we will have to study that verse. That's an interesting verse to look at. But one thing it certainly requires is that we know the difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal. And here, of course, he's not talking about just animals. He's using the unclean animals as illustrations of a certain kind of people to whom we are to behave in a certain way. He is requiring us in verse 4 to make distinctions among people. Who is a dog? Who is a swine? And conversely, who are those that do not fall in these categories? I'm sorry, verse 6. We have to make a discrimination there. Now, if back in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, had meant you never make any discriminations, you never make any distinctions at all, verse 6 would be useless. You couldn't do it. It's just impossible. Not only verse 6, but further down in Matthew in chapter 18, We are told, if thy brother, this is verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That reminds me of Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. A private word to somebody who has done something we think is wrong is not only not forbidden, it is commanded. We're told to do that. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee, this is verse 16 of Matthew 18, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. It is the responsibility of the church to deliver judgment when there is a disagreement among believers. And the church cannot say, oh, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. We can't get into the middle of this. No, the Lord Jesus said you do this. In fact, when Paul picks up this principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he is accusing the church at Corinth and criticizing them for not judging. You will remember that there was a man in the church who was married to his father's wife. And Paul is criticizing them for tolerating a relationship that would have been viewed as fornicatious. It was incestuous. I don't think the father was alive at the time. But under the Old Testament law of incest, you couldn't marry a woman that your father had been married to. And apparently that relationship was also viewed as impure, as wrong, even by Gentiles. Even the Gentiles wouldn't agree to that kind of a marriage. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul writes, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. It's your responsibility as a church to judge sin when it appears in the midst of the church. You can't go waving Matthew 7:1 and say, oh, judge not that you be not judged. And then he goes right on in chapter 6 to continue to talk about our responsibility in judging. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? If two Christians have a disagreement, they shouldn't be going to court to settle it. Bring it to the church. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The least qualified Christian is better qualified than going to an outside court to resolve your differences. And here, of course, he's thinking about disagreements among Christians, which is exactly what we were looking at in Matthew 18. He probably has Matthew 18 in mind here. So we have tension. On the one hand, we're told, judge not. And Paul says to the Romans, don't judge. And James writes to his readers, don't judge one another. On the other hand, starting right here in Matthew 7, the New Testament makes clear that we as Christians have to make discriminating judgments as to people and their conduct. And that sets us up in a lovely, lovely little tension here. So we have to think a little bit more carefully about what's going on here. I think the solution comes from a particular construction that we see not only here, but also in other passages as well. And the construction is we have a command followed by a negative motive. Here's a command. In order that this not happen. In the Greek versions of all these verses, the command, the qualifier is exactly the same. Hiname. In order that not. Sometimes it's translated lest. Sometimes it's translated that not. But it's the same Greek expression. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, and what's the motive? That you be not judged, or lest you be judged, if you want to use the word lest as the English equivalent of this idiom. either translation is fine. The important thing to realize is it's the same idiom through all of these. That same idiom appears in the book of Proverbs in two adjacent verses, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Here we read in verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And so now the question is, when there's a fool, and he's speaking foolishly, should you answer him according to his folly, or should you not answer him according to his folly? Oh, the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Don't do that. Wait a second. The Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly. I've got two conflicting commands, exactly opposite to each other. And not only that, they're in adjacent verses. Whoever wrote one wrote the other. And you can't take either one of them as absolute because that would contradict the one that comes right next to it. You see the dilemma that the writer here has put us into? Of course, he wants us to think. He wants us to get our minds in gear. And if you carefully read what's going on in this verse, in Proverbs, you realize that the phrase answer a fool according to his folly has subtly different meanings in the two cases. In the first case, he says, lest thou also be like unto him. So don't you go speaking folly as well. Don't answer a fool with foolish talk, because that will just make you like him. But in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly. You must adjust your answer to what he has said. You must take into account his folly in order to offer him correction, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Lest he be wise in his own conceit. How do we know that there's this difference in the meaning between the two commands? Well, it's because of the second half. It's because of the motive. It's the motive that makes clear to us what we're talking about here. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. That must be referring to the kind of foolish speaking that the fool himself is engaging in. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You've got to give him an answer, and that answer has to take into account what he's saying. So the motive constrains how we understand the command. Command doesn't stand alone. The Lord did not say, judge not, period. Let's go on to the next paragraph. He said, judge not, that you be not judged. The kind of judgment that is being forbidden here is judgment that would render us liable to judgment ourselves. It is judgment that could be turned back on our own head. And we're going to see in the following verses, that's exactly what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about somebody offering judgment when their own life is culpable on the very point on which they are condemning other people. He's saying, don't engage in that. Let me show you a couple more places that this idiom comes up. 1 Corinthians 11:34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. Or lest you come together unto condemnation. Is Paul here forbidding any kind of social meal for Christians? Is he saying that it is a sin when the churches come together, have a fellowship dinner? I don't think any of us would believe that. But we do recall from our discussions in 1 Corinthians 11 that at the Lord's table, the coupling of that with a meal had led to serious abuses. And Paul is saying, we don't want any more of that abuse. So I don't want you to come together into condemnation. Stop practicing this meal in such a way as to bring people together into condemnation. And a way to do that is when you come to remember the Lord at the Lord's table, don't come to satisfy your hunger. You eat at home. But it's not a general prohibition of potluck dinners. Similarly, in Colossians 3:21, Paul writes, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now notice that the words "to anger" are in italics. They're not in the Greek. If you just drop them out, what Paul says is, "Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged." A provoke means to stimulate, to stir somebody up. And it's sometimes used in a good sense. As in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. You were so zealous to care for the poor believers, and that has provoked them. And now they're ready to get an offering together." Was it wrong for the Corinthians to provoke the Macedonians? Not at all. We're stirring up other people. The writer to the Hebrews says, although using a somewhat different word, provoke one another to love and good works. It's not wrong for us to stimulate, to stir up other people by our words and by our actions. And it's certainly not wrong for fathers to stimulate their children. The statement, "Fathers, provoke not your children," cannot be taken as an absolute command. But the motive tells us in what sense we are to take it. Provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. And it's a major challenge in motivating other people. How much motivation do I give so that I don't lead them into discouragement and they just give up? Paul says, "Father, don't provoke your children to the extent that they become discouraged. Let your child raising be conducted in such a way that they are continue to be motivated to go on and do the things that they're supposed to do." So on that basis, I think we can see pretty clearly that the prohibition in Matthew 7, verse 1 must be read with the motive clearly in mind. Don't judge other people in such a way that you yourself are going to be opened up to judgment. What would that mean? Well, if you're doing the very kinds of things that you're criticizing other people are doing, that would open you up to judgment. And so the Lord goes on in verse 2 to say, "With what measure you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again." The prohibition is not absolute. It is a warning against the dangers of criticizing other people when our own house is not in order. But he's going to go on to say in verse 3 and verse 4, actually verse 5, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You do have a responsibility to care for your brother and help your brother avoid sin. And you only can do that appropriately if you deal with your own sin first. And that then sets us up for verse 6, to recognize who are dogs, who is swine, and to conduct ourselves appropriately with different kinds of people that there are in the world. Well, I didn't get quite as far as I thought I would, but I think it would be well not to forge on into the next verse, because I'd like to consider that together. So let's pause here and remember the danger of judging other people. It is a sober thing to criticize other people, particularly within the household of God. It leads to a lot of disruption, a lot of unnecessary pain and separation. The Lord wants us to love one another. Be very cautious about the warnings that we are given in Romans and in James. At the same time, we do have responsibility as Christians. And we're going to see a lot of that as we go on through this passage and other passages. And the way to reconcile those two is to understand that the motive that is attached to the command, "Judge not, that you be not judged," that motive modulates what the judgment is that we're being asked to avoid here. Look forward to discussing that with you in the second section. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is pure, and we know that you have saved us in spite of our sin, and so there's, Lord, lots of things in our lives that your Spirit is continually working out with us. None of us, Lord, is perfect. We don't have to become perfect to come to you. The perfection that you require is a product of your work in our lives over time. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to desire holiness in our dealings with one another, our dealings with you, and that you would help guard us, Lord, against the bitterness and selfishness that sometimes leads us to judge others, to pull them down so that we would look better. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we ourselves must stand before the judge, and help us to be very careful in our dealings with each other, not to judge others in ways that would lead to condemnation of us, that would reflect things that we ourselves have not dealt with yet. We pray that you will guide us as we continue to meditate on this passage in our Savior's name. Amen. I thought we would sing in closing the hymn 545 in our red book, Cleanse Me, O Lord. If we're going to be pleasing to the Lord in any area of our life, we've got to be sure that we have been cleansed of things that are displeasing to him. So let's turn to 545, and when you have it, let's stand and sing this as our closing hymn.